Normally, we just go verse by verse through passages of Scripture, but because this is Stewardship Sunday, we'll be doing something a little different, more of a focused attention being given to the subject of stewardship, always everyone's favorite. Back in my seminary days, one of my best friends said to another of my best friends, "John, you need to get an ecclesiology. That is, John, you need to get a doctrine of the church." And the problem with John, as the one friend saw it, was that he had much too vague and mystical and invisible and immaterial concept of the church. And he showed a disdain for the visible, concrete, local, connectional, organizational dimension of the church. And consequently, he had a weak commitment to that church. He was inconsistent, and his commitments to the church were largely a matter of convenience for him rather than of consistent devotion. And what was true of my friend John, who needed an ecclesiology, I think is true of many Christians today who have only a vague and distant commitment to the actual local, visible organization of the church. They are unaware of their dependence upon the church, the degree to which they have drawn their spiritual life and strength from the church, and the degree to which they have failed to put anything back into the church. And many of these Christians are cynical about the church. They're disappointed in the church and its corruption and its hypocrisy. And so they remain quite convinced that that's the best alternative, is to keep themselves aloof and distant from the church as it actually exists here on earth. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to remind us that Jesus loves his church. He loves the visible manifestation of his church. And we're told in Ephesians 5:25 that he loved the church and he gave up his life for the church. And in verse 26, that he sanctifies the church and cleanses the church with his word and sacraments. Now, the word and sacraments are not operative in any invisible body. They're operative in the material, visible organization of the church. And it's that church that he is sanctifying and cleansing. And in verse 29, it's that church that he nourishes and cherishes. In Revelation 21, and again in Revelation chapter 22, the church is called the bride of Christ. Jesus loves his bride, and he is devoted to his bride, the church. And so he says in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." And he gives to the church the keys of the kingdom of God. And you don't give your keys, the key to your house or the keys to your car, except to people that you love and trust. Well, he gives those keys. I'm reluctant to give the keys to the teenagers. He gives the keys to the church. He has some confidence in the church. He loves his church. He's devoted to his church. He gives them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He gives them the power of binding and loosing. He says in chapter 18 that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he will be there in the midst of them. They are gathering for prayer, the assembly, in other words. When the church assembles for worship and prayer, Jesus says, "I will be there with them." He commits himself to that. He doesn't commit himself to be there with anyone else, but he does commit himself to be there with the church that bears his name and is his bride. He says in chapter 18, verses 15 through 17 of Matthew, that when there's trouble in the church, when there's scandalous and public and notorious sin, he says that you are to go to that person and then you're to take witnesses. But ultimately, if there's no repentance, you're to tell it to the church. So he established discipline for the church. In other words, a mechanism and a structure for the exercise of that discipline. He tells the church in chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 17 through 20, that it's to be baptizing and teaching. So he He ordained the church as a visible organization with officers, sacraments, members, doctrines, discipline, and a mission. That's to go to the nations and to make disciples. So, I would conclude that if Jesus loves His church, if Jesus is devoted to His church and the success of His church, if He's going to build that church and promises the gates of hell will not prevail against it, if He calls that church His bride, and if He and His bride have children who are the members of that church, and He loves His children, then it escapes me how it could possibly be that those who name the name of Christ and who have been saved by the shedding of His blood on the cross can do any less than love His church and be devoted to His church as well. And again, what we're talking about is not an invisible church, not just this vague and ethereal and immaterial and invisible theory about the universality of believers everywhere in all places at all times, but we're talking about the church and its visible manifestation with its doctrines and its sacraments, with its organization, with its officers and its structure. That church is His bride. And He loves His bride. And so if we love Him, we're to love His bride too. You see, you cannot love a person and then shun or ignore or hurt or dishonor his bride. If you love me, you will love my bride. And if you do not love my bride, you do not love me. The same would be true of my children. If you say you love me, but you hate my children, or you shun my children, or you dishonor my children, or ignore my children, then it's hard for me to understand in what sense you can mean that you love me. So it is with Christ and His church. If you love Christ, then you must also love His church and love her children, her members. Love them and be devoted to them. Now, how then do we express that love and devotion to the bride of Christ and to the children of that union of Christ with His bride? Number one, through attendance. So as we discuss stewardship, what I want to start with is the things more fundamental than money. I want to talk about the stewardship of time and our devotion to the public assembly of the church and our attendance at the public services. There's a sense in which I'm preaching to the choir now, both literally and figuratively, because you're here. So obviously you have a measure of devotion to the public gatherings of the people of God. But the larger point is that we cannot love Christ and His bride and their children at a distance. I cannot remain aloof and apart from the bride of Christ and Christ's children and say at the same time that I love Him. There are 168 hours in a week. We sleep 8 hours a day. We're awake for 112 of those hours. If we work 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, never mind a 5-day work week, then we are working 48 hours, and if we eat 21 meals in a week and take an hour for each meal, which I think is a good thing to do, that's 21 hours devoted to eating. That means that there are 43 non-sleeping, non-working, non-eating hours left over in the week. In other words, 6 hours plus a day of discretionary time. The question then would be, can I devote one of those 43 hours every week to being in the public assembly of the people of God? Just one. Just one of those hours. Now, I know that none of you would believe that, but believe it, but for some people that is virtually an intolerable burden, an unachievable ideal, that they should be here in the public assembly and give up in a disciplined manner, consistently, one of those leftover 43 hours a week. How about that second hour? How about back for Sunday night for the evening assembly? We have morning prayer. We have evening prayer in the temple. They had morning sacrifice. They had evening sacrifice. That's the pattern of devotion for the people of God. That's the pattern that's always been in place. That's the pattern that we kept in place here. We have morning prayer. We have evening prayer. Morning worship, evening worship. So we follow the pattern that's in the Bible and that was practiced by the early church and by the medieval monks and by the Reformed church. And practice right into the 20th century, morning prayer, evening and prayer. How about that second hour? Can you give up yet another hour and be back for the evening service? So in other words, can you carve into that 42nd discretionary hour that you have after you've done all your eating and working and sleeping? 2 out of the 43 hours. Somebody says, no, well, that's really our family time. We try to set aside Sunday night for family time. So you can't find time for the family somewhere in those other 42 hours of the week. Got to be that hour that just happens to coincide with when the evening worship service is being conducted. So you say, well, now you've gone from preaching to meddling. I guess I have because, you know, there's a good portion that don't regularly come back to Sunday night. But, you know, I'm sort of just making a point about proportions and commitments and requirements and what's being asked and, you know, what you are being deprived of if you are not consistent in your stewardship of time in such a manner that you can regularly be here as the Word is being read, as it's being preached, as we're singing God's Word and praying God's Word and administering the sacraments and enjoying the fellowship of the saints. Here's the way we look at it today. If you are one of those unusual people who comes to Sunday school, Sunday morning, and then Sunday evening worship, you are the hottest of red-hot Christians. I mean, you are right on the edge of being over the top in just really into religion a bit too much. If you are here three times on Sunday for those three services. Now, let's say you are one of those red hots who really wants to grow. So you're hungry for the Word, and so you're there in Sunday school. Hungry, you're back for Sunday morning worship. Back again for Sunday evening service. You still got 40 hours, discretionary hours left out of those 43 non-sleeping, non-working, non-eating hours in the week. 40 hours left to do with whatever you want to do. And the church is asking for just the commitment of what is 7% of your discretionary time, leaving 93% of that discretionary time to you to do with what you want. You love Christ. You love the bride of Christ. You love their children. I'm just saying, think it through. Think it through. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, let us not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some. Even back then, even back in the first century, when the New Testament was being written, there were those who already were forsaking the assembly. And granted, they had an excuse back then. They were being persecuted. But he says, even then, don't forsake it. But to encourage one another all the more, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. How? By being here, by stewardship of your time, by being present as the church assembles. And this might sound like I'm placing you under something of a guilt trip. Far be it from me to ever do that. But what I really am saying is that this is what is good for your soul. This is what is good for your relationship to Christ. This is what will result in your sanctification and growth is commitment to being in the public assembly as the word is being read, preached, sung, prayed, and the sacraments are being administered. Stewardship of time. I challenge you to it. Call you to it. Stewardship of time. The second is stewardship in terms of service and prayer. I mean, beyond the commitment to attendance, if you love Christ's bride and her children, then you will pray for her. You will want to see her prosper. You will want to see her succeed. You will want to see her faithful in her ministry and fruitful in that ministry. So pray for the ministers of the church, pray for the members of the church, and pray for the mission of the church. And then also look for outlets of service. You say, well, you don't know where you can serve. Well, then this point then relates back to the previous point. I can't just pull out of the air a place for people to serve. The way that we learn how to serve is we hang around. We come around. We enter into the fellowship of the church. We attend services. We linger and talk to people. We don't just run in and run out. But we linger, we talk to people, we get to know people, we get to know their problems and their situations. We stay for meals and we sit and talk to people. And those who do those sorts of things find themselves being called upon to serve all the time. Because there's, for every five things that we do well around here, there's five things that we're failing to do that we ought to be doing. That we're not doing well at all or failing to do at all. And there are weaknesses in the ministry of this church to be found at every turn. Things that go undone just because there are not present those who are willing and able to do it. To take up the cause. To meet the need. To assume responsibility for the task. And a good portion of the membership of any church just doesn't even know what those needs are. Why? Because they haven't come around enough and haven't begun to bear each other's burdens and encourage each other and fulfill all the rest of the one another's about which we prayed here this morning. And you see, once again, the point is you cannot love Christ at a distance. And you cannot love Christ's bride at a distance. You cannot love her children at a distance. It's only as you are present and get involved and come with a willing heart and able hands that the service that ought to be rendered and needs to be rendered and that will result in greater faithfulness and greater fruitfulness for the church is going to take place. And then third, I would call you to give. Give to what? Give to the budget of the church. It's about $1.25 million. 25% of that is devoted to benevolences. That is, to missionary work at home and abroad, to the planting of churches, as well as mercy ministries around the country and around the globe. I'd encourage you to compare that with other churches. And be astonished and amazed that we give a little over $300,000 a year away to other ministries and to the establishment of churches and to the support of Christian missions around the world. And we're committed to that, to seeing that we give us large, substantial amounts of money in order to support other ministries. And then 75% of that amount goes to conducting the ministry here. Why so much? Because that's what it takes. We don't waste much, and we don't have much in the way of extras and extravagances. We're not building gymnasiums and play centers and food courts and other extravagances. There's nothing exceptional and extraordinary here except this facility itself, which even that is still consistent with Protestant plain style in its architecture. So what are we calling you to is to support the ministry, the ongoing ministry of the church, so that it will be faithful and fruitful. As Mark Dusick mentioned, our ministerial staff has gone from 2.5 ordained ministers to 4.5. I hope Art doesn't mind me referring to him as half a minister, but he's part-time. So 2.5 full-time equivalents, as we say in the educational world, to 4.5 full-time equivalent ministers. Why have we done that? We've done that because the church is growing, and because we want to be able to minister to what we have and sustain what we have, and because we want to be ready and poised to aggressively move as opportunity for new ministries arise. So we've expanded the staff. It's not unlike a decision that a business makes to take on an additional employee or two, with the understanding that the business will expand and the employees will pay for themselves. Now, we're not that crassly commercial about it, you understand. And the growth of the kingdom of God and the church of God is a mystery, and we can't approach it in exactly the same way as a business does. But we've gone from 5 years ago, when we were averaging 390 or so on a Sunday morning, to where we're averaging 525. And even with 4.5 ministers, that's 116 adult members, communing members per minister, or more like 180 members per minister, if you're counting the children as well. That's not a bad ratio, either one of those numbers. There are many churches with 100 and less members who have one minister. And so those 70, 60, 80, 90 people have one minister to attend to the pastoral needs of 100 or fewer people. So to expand the ministerial staff to that level is commensurate with the current size of our congregation and its membership and in its attendance. And we want to have sufficient staff to be ready to build further, to expand further, and to be poised to take on other ministries, perhaps church planting, perhaps additional services. Well, I just have to see, but we feel as though the Holy Spirit is at work, that there are things that are happening that are good things, that are spiritual in nature, for which there's no explanation other than the movement of the Holy Spirit in our congregation and in the hearts of individuals and families. How are you to give? We encourage the tithe. We believe it's commanded. We believe you calculate the tithe as 10% of your increase. It's not 10% of what you have, but of what you make. It's not of your assets, but of your salary, as it were. So a tithe, by definition, is 10%. I believe that's basic Christian giving, is to tithe one's increase. I believe also that one ought to give beyond the tithe. There's the widow and her mite who gives sacrificially. And so we commend generosity. And we commend your generosity as a congregation. The last couple of years, the church has given beyond the budget, considerably beyond the budget. And we have taken those funds and we have done a lot of maintenance work around here. And Ron Parrish wrote in the messenger this last, the monthly messenger, an article summarizing all the different things from painting the exterior of this building and exterior of the administration building and building a nursery out at Point Pleasant. And then we've also consumed large sums of money in strengthening our steeple and painting it. So there's been a lot that we've been able to do. Commend your generosity, but there's always the continuing ministry that is in need of support, not to mention probably another $1 million to renovate the Whitaker Street building, sometimes referred to as our tattoo parlor. If you love Christ, you're going to love His church. Not just Christian organizations generally. Not just the local Bible study or prayer group. You're going to love the church, its sacraments, its members, its officers, its doctrines, its ministry, and its people. You're going to love the church. You're going to love the bride of Christ and her children. And if you believe in the ministry of this church, you want to see it continue to grow and its ministry expand, if you believe in the basic footprint of this church, its commitment to serious biblical worship, expository biblical preaching, its strong moral teaching, its witness here in this community. You want to see that continue? You want to see its voice heard and heard even more loudly in the months and years ahead? Let me urge you to faithfully and generously give as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful. We have received from your hand exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. You have blessed us according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And your grace has abounded in a multitude of blessings for us in every way that we might consider it. So we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us discernment and a faithful and generous spirit as we consider our giving for this next year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.